We are in Matthew, and we were in the 12th chapter, and we made it partway through, and we're going to finish chapter 12 and on into part of chapter 13 tonight. So you can open your Bibles to Matthew 12, and we left off in verse 37. Jesus teaching and sharing and instructing and doing the things that he preached about. He was the real example of practicing what you preach. And Jesus did exactly the things that he spoke of. And he said there in the last part of the section we looked at last week in verse 36, Jesus said that words do matter. He said that how you speak and what you say really can make a difference. And so he said, I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. So a word can either be a word of justification for you or a word of condemnation for you. What you profess and what you say you believe and how you declare things really is an evidence of what goes on in the heart. Jesus had said earlier, remember, that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So your mouth will eventually say what's in your heart sooner or later. You know, sometimes it takes a bit of pressure before your mouth actually speaks what's in your heart. And that comes at times, doesn't it? And so we'll say things that are in our heart, even though we may not have wanted to say them because we didn't want to reveal what was in our hearts. But lo and behold, when the pressure's on, something will pop out of there. And, you know, it's embarrassing. And we're like, oh boy, I don't know where that came from. And you really do know where it came from. Came from your heart. And this is key. Jesus spoke things that would bring life to people. His words were spirit and they were life. They were truth. And hearing his word would bring life potential to a person. Not that they had to receive the life he offered, but he offered them life through his word and through what he spoke and what he would do then on the cross. And so there is life in Christ. And the professing Christian, those that declare, yes, I believe in Christ, and they say so with their mouth and believe it in their heart, according to the Apostle Paul in Romans, of course, and in many places Paul declares, look, it's about believing and confessing. And you shall be saved if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. So words do matter, Jesus was going on to say. And while he was sharing these things, remember, the Pharisees are hanging about. They're lurking about, really, trying to see when Jesus does something, whether they can accuse him of doing something they consider to be breaking their traditions. You know, and he did. He broke their traditions many times. He healed people on the Sabbath. He allowed his disciples to pick ears of wheat and break them up in their hands and eat them on the Sabbath, you know. He did these things not because it broke the law, but because it broke their traditions, even though their traditions were really a breaking of the law. In other words, Jesus said, why in the world do you try and keep these traditions that really go against God's word? So Jesus would oftentimes explain what God's word meant. And the Sabbath was one of those things, remember, that Jesus said, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. That means I'm the originator of the Sabbath. I created the Sabbath, and so I can do what I want on the Sabbath. And if you don't agree with what I do on the Sabbath, then your perception of the Sabbath is wrong. And it was wrong, wasn't it? They had their own idea of what the Sabbath meant. They added all the rules and regulations, and Jesus said, you've got it all wrong. The Sabbath is a day that you're to rest, but not to make a legalistic issue out of it, to simply rest in the Lord and trust the Lord for your provision and realize that you need that. And so do your animals that you use for farming and all the rest. They need a break. Your family needs a break. See, it was not an ordinance to put a burden on people, but to give them a break, to lift off of them the heaviness of life. Now, while he's sharing these things, It says, as we pick it up in verse 38, then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees, these are the leaders, the Jewish leaders, answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. Now, you might think that's a harmless request, but Jesus has something to say about this that probably stunned them a bit. He answered them in verse 39 and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Why did he say that? I mean, all they did was say, Lord, show us a sign. Well, here's the big issue. Here's the big question. Hadn't he shown them signs already? How many signs had he shown them? How many miracles has he done up to this point? Plenty. More than enough to realize that, hey, he has to be God. Nobody can do these things that he has done. Nobody can share the things he shares and then prove who he is by the miracles he's done. Nobody can do that but God. They should have known that. So asking for another sign when they already have plenty of evidence for who he is, Jesus says that's a sign of their unbelief. Now, you need to take this home, folks, and chew on it a bit. But when you start asking God to show more stuff to you, to kind of prove what he meant in the first place, it's a sign of unbelief. Well, come on, I just want to hear something from the Lord, just something special. I want him to say something specific to me. Well, listen now. Jesus is going to answer their question in the same way I think he would answer our questions, and that is, you get the same treatment everybody gets. We all get to hear the word of God, and we all get to hear from the Lord in the same way. In other words, so often, and this is how people that are out there create this atmosphere of, you have to come to this meeting because this meeting's special. We're going to have a word tonight. Huh? You ever hear this? The Holy Spirit's going to do something. How do you know? Oh, and there's going to be some special things happening. How do you know that? Are you the Holy Spirit? This atmosphere is created by people doing the same exact thing. We're going to see something that God's going to do tonight, you see. Well, wait a minute. Jesus said, you know, when you start seeking for signs rather than just trusting what God has already said, that's evil, man. That's an adulterous generation right there. Maybe we need to repent, some of us, huh? Asking God to show us special stuff. Because he's already shown us enough, hasn't he? Has he done enough for me to prove that he's God? Yes. Has he done enough for you? Yep. Do you need him to show you something else? Nope. In fact, I've said this many times. If God doesn't do another thing in my life ever until the day I go home to be with him, he's done more than enough. I don't have to see another thing. I don't have to be shown one more bit of evidence that he exists and that he is who he says. He's done more than enough for me, hasn't he? So he says here, and probably shocks them by saying it, hey, this is an evil and adulterous generation that seeketh after a sign. And watch, he says, there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. So you will get this sign because everybody gets this sign. And this is the sign, the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. You know what that is, right? It's the gospel. You get the gospel like everybody else gets. And that is, just like Jonah was swallowed up by that whale and was in that whale's belly for 3 days and three nights and then was released, so to speak, from the whale's belly, then this is how the Son of Man is going to be also in the center of the earth and will rise again. He is going to go to the cross, be buried in a tomb, and rise again on the third day. It's the only sign that you get. If someone doesn't believe the gospel, they won't believe anything. Miracles won't do it. Signs and wonders won't do it. You have to believe the gospel because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, not miracles. Children of Israel in the wilderness saw more miracles than any people ever recorded in the scriptures, and yet it didn't bring any belief or faith to them. In fact, it caused them more of a complaining spirit and murmuring spirit than anything else. And so often people are like this. The disciples will show evidence of this in some ways. They will always kind of want Jesus to do something else. And people often will do this. Lord, do something else. Do another thing, you see. And he will. He does many miracles. He'll do more miracles in your life than he's already done, for sure. But that can't be the factor of whether I trust him or not. Who he is and what he has done for me. I mean, the sign of Jonah is enough for me, you see. And they're going to get the same sign. And he goes on and says, now, you know, speaking of that sign, the men of Nineveh, verse 41, shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. I would have to say amen to that. Now, Jonah was a prophet. But Jesus is being generous here, don't you think, by saying that Jonah was great at all? Was Jonah a great prophet? Do you know the story of Jonah? God told Jonah to go preach to Nineveh, that lost city. And do you know what Jonah did? He got on the first boat, going the other direction. Remember? Because he didn't want to preach to Nineveh. And he didn't want Nineveh getting saved. What kind of prophet is that? Well, we'd have to say he was a reluctant prophet. He ran the other way. So God has to send the storm out into the sea in that ship that he's on. You know, remember the whole issue there. And he got thrown overboard finally, and the whale swallowed him up. And he's there for 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. And finally, the whale barfed him out on land. And then he went and preached to Nineveh, and Jesus said, and they repented. They listened to that guy. And so Jesus says, and so a greater than Jonah is here. Amen, Lord. Jonah was kind of a prophet that was putting up resistance the whole way. And then when Nineveh did get saved, remember that was a remarkable conversion. The whole city of Nineveh gets saved. And then Jonah sits up there on the hillside pouting because they all got saved. He's having a pity party because the whole city got saved. Lord, what kind of prophet is that? And aren't you glad that Jonah's in the Bible? Because Jesus here brings him into the whole sign of who he is and what he's going to do. Wow. Did Jonah deserve that? No. I mean, what he deserves is Jesus saying, yeah, you know, Jonah, don't be like him. But he says, you'll get the sign of Jonah. I'm going to use Jonah's example, and you're going to see that that's what the Son of Man's going to do as well. He's going to be in the tomb and rise again. And by the way, Jonah was a Jew who went to the Gentiles, wasn't he? Did you know that? Nineveh was not Jewish. They were Gentile. So what a great picture that is. Jesus is going to do the same thing here, folks, in just a minute. So stay with me. He's using this whole thing to bring a point about that the Jew and Gentile are going to be all given the availability and the possibility for salvation, all of them. Now, does the Lord care about the Gentiles? Well, absolutely. He brings up another example, and he says, the queen of the south also shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Speaking of the queen of Sheba, who came all the way from Ethiopia up to Jerusalem just to hear Solomon speak. Now, Solomon was in that day the wisest man on earth. The Lord gave him wisdom, remember? He asked for that. The Lord said to him, you can have whatever you want, Solomon. And Solomon, instead of riches and all the rest, he says, I want wisdom. And God said, awesome, I'll give you wisdom. And because you asked for wisdom and not riches, I'm going to throw in the riches too. And he was one of the richest men on earth, and one of the wisest men, obviously. And the Queen of Sheba went all that distance just to hear him speak. He was known for his wisdom, and people would just gather around Solomon and go, man, he said that so cool. They were just amazed at his wisdom and the words. She comes all that distance. Now, she's a Gentile coming to a Jew. Jonah, a Jew going to the Gentile. Do you see, though, whichever way this works, the Lord wants the Jews and the Gentiles. He wants all of them. And of course, greater than Solomon. Really, when you read Solomon's life, it's not that much of a stretch that Jesus was greater than Solomon. Was it? Now, he was obviously known as the wisest man on earth. But remember, Solomon, he had 300 wives and 700 concubines. Something happened to the wisdom issue there. Don't you think? I mean, can I get a testimony of that? I mean, something went wrong there. And the Lord warned Solomon, remember, don't multiply horses and women. And he did both. And that was his downfall, by the way. Most of those women were pagan women, and they influenced him badly. And he allowed paganism and idolatry back into the land. Of course, it was not a good thing. So Jesus said, so, you know, she comes all that distance and listens to a man like Solomon, and there's a greater than Solomon right here who came all the way from heaven to speak to you, and you're not even listening to him. If Jesus had given them anything more than this, if he had done a miracle, had done a sign, he would have been catering to their unbelief. Do you understand that? Sometimes when you're asking the Lord for something, Lord, I just want to see something remarkable. Oh, it sounds good. And people say, sure, you should ask for big things from the Lord. And I agree. But listen, when it's just simply to prove who he is, for him to cater to that would be to cater to unbelief. It wouldn't help build your faith. It would help build your unbelief. It'll help put you in a posture of not trusting him, but rather looking for things that he's done and walking by sight and not by faith. You understand, sometimes the Lord is wise in not giving us what we're asking for, like he's doing right here. And then he goes on, and seemingly out of the blue, he says this. Now, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. And then he saith, I will return unto my house from whence I came out. And when he is come out, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Where did that come from, we think? Well, he's making a point here. Now, the house, so to speak, this man who has cleaned his house is Israel. That's the primary point here. He's been talking about the Jews and the Gentiles and how Jonah was supposed to go to the Gentiles, and here comes the Queen of Sheba to a Jew, Solomon. But watch this. He says, when an unclean spirit has gone out of a man, then he, the spirit, walks around looking for a place to rest, can't find any rest. Now, Israel got rid of their unclean spirit of idolatry. Their Babylonian captivity kind of did a number on them, and they said, we can't have idolatry. And they didn't really practice idolatry in the formal sense anymore after Babylon. You understand that. However, they never did anything with what God had given them. They turned, instead of idolatry, they turned their religious system into idolatry. So watch this. Watch what he's saying. Now, you can take this to a personal level. And you can make that application where if a man just tries to clean himself up, it doesn't really do any good. Have you ever done that? Have you ever tried it? I'll just clean myself. Well, you can't clean yourself. It doesn't work. And this is why when someone just cleans themselves up, it's not enough. You can clean up, and many people try this, but if you don't fill up on Christ, then you can clean up all you want, but those spirits, they're coming back. And if they don't find Christ living in your house, then they'll come back with a vengeance. So you can clean up all you want, but sooner or later, it's going to get the best of you. Watch what he says now. He returns into his house from whence I came, he says, and when he has come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished, all cleaned out for him. And then he goeth and taketh with himself seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. Who is he talking to? Well, who asked the question? The Pharisees and the scribes. This is them he's talking about. This is the whole Jewish religious system he's talking about that had been turned into a legalistic, religious, idolatrous kind of practice that he denounced. He didn't want anything to do with it. They had turned this so into a formal kind of useless, really, practice. The religious practice in the day of Jesus was so far from the Lord that they didn't even know the Lord when he showed up. Jesus is here, and they're ready to kill him, remember. They're scheming at this point how they're going to kill God. And yet they claim to practice this religious system they have, you see. So this is primarily Jesus saying, you know, you've tried to clean up with the idolatry thing, but you didn't embrace the truth and walk with God in truth. And therefore, the spirits came back with a vengeance. Do you understand that even religion, Jewish religion, even the Christian religion can be idolatrous? It depends on the heart of the person. Are you practicing religion or are you in a relationship with God? Many people practice idolatry even within the religion that they practice. And this is what they did. And this is why Jesus says the last state is worse than the first. You're in worse shape than you were before. Because they're so far gone now. They're so far steeped in their religious practices that they will not hear him. They will not hear Christ at this point. It's crazy. So while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. And then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, well, who is my mother and who are my brethren? Now, Jesus isn't being mean here and saying, that's not my mom and that's not my family. He's pointing out something. You know, everything Jesus said was designed to teach us something, right? He was supposed to show us the truth, and he was doing that. Even in this, he never wasted any words. So they say, your mom and your family's out there ready to speak with you. And he uses that as a launch pad to say, well, who is my mother and my brothers? Who is my family? And then he says, he stretches out his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. Now, you may have experienced this. I certainly have. I have a family I came from, my dad, my mom, my brothers, my sisters, right? And they're my family, and I was raised with them, and I can tell you all about them and all the rest, but I'm not all that close to them, especially my siblings, because they're not born again. So it's difficult for us to have too much in common, you know what I'm saying? So who is my family? Who is my brethren? Well, my personal family, my wife, my children, we all walk with the Lord. So obviously, that's not just my physical family, but that's my real family. And this is what Jesus is saying. He says, behold, he says, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. You've experienced this, no doubt. Your spiritual family is really family. I mean, it's a stronger tie, in my opinion, and this is what Jesus is saying, than even the physical family that we maybe came out of or were raised in. It's true. I fellowship with my spiritual family. I recognize my physical family I came from, my dad and my brother and my sister and all that. I recognize that. But I don't have really that connection with them. It's kind of difficult. I wish I did. I pray for them. I pray someday we can have that. I would love that. I would love to have that connection spiritually with them and say, oh, man, isn't this awesome? But right now I say, life with Christ is awesome. And they kind of look at me like, you're kind of crazy. You know, what happened to you? You know, you used to be a cool guy, like a rock and roll drummer. And now you're a pastor. Man, you've just gone downhill. Right? Seriously, that's what they would say. That's what they think, really. You know, my dad doesn't. My dad, doesn't think that. But my brother and my sister, they think I'm kind of whacked out. You're saying, well, okay. So the point being, though, Jesus is saying the family that I have is whoever shares the same Heavenly Father with me. That's who my family is. And I think we would all agree that's really our real family, is we all share the same Heavenly Father. And so we're all his kids. So watch this now, and this is symbolic. The same day Jesus went out of the house, and I believe this is referring to the house of Israel. Because watch what it says. He went out of the house the same day and sat by the seaside. The sea in Scripture, throughout the book of Revelation and in many other places, you'll see the sea references a sea of nations or a sea of people. And I believe this is really referring to the sea of the Gentile nations. Jesus is going to now speak of the things in a mystery form, which is going to refer to the things of the kingdom of heaven that the Gentiles will all be a part of. And this is why he eventually begins to speak in terms, and he's already hinted at the Gentiles, hasn't he? See, the Jewish leaders, when he brought up Jonah, they would have immediately kind of said, yeah, Jonah, man, he went and preached to the Ninevites. They would have had the same heart Jonah had. Whenever you bring up the Gentiles, whether it was the Apostle Paul or Jesus himself, the Jews didn't like it because they didn't want the Gentiles to get saved. They really didn't. And so Jesus hinted at that. And then it says, of course, after this encounter, who is my family? Then he says, I'm leaving this house right now. And I'm going to go stand by the sea. I believe it's Israel and the Gentiles now. The Apostle Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 11, how the Lord has set Israel aside for the time being and is now working his wonderful works through the Gentiles in the church. Amen? And what is this age known as, according to the Apostle Paul? Is this an age that was known to the prophets? No. Well, is this an age of mystery, according to Paul? Yes. Daniel didn't know about this age. When he prophesied his 70 weeks of prophecy, he went right through the 70 weeks. He didn't realize between the 69th and 70th week, there was a 2,000-year period known as the Age of Grace. So watch this. As he goes down to the sea, great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Jesus was pressed by the crowd, so he got into a boat and drifted out a little ways. Many have equated his drifting out in that boat with the ability to use the natural amplification off the water. And you can do this. You can be on the water like that and speak, and people all over the shore, even if it's crowded, will be able to hear you. But the point is he was pressed. There was many people there. And he spake many things unto them in parables. Now watch this. A parable, by the way, if you haven't kind of looked that up, a parable is a story that's laid beside a story. The term parable literally means to lay alongside. So if I'm going to tell you a story here, a parable would lay right beside that story and help you understand the first part of the story. So that's a parable. And so he began to speak in parables, and these are some of the most famous of the parables Jesus spoke. And watch what he says. He says, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed some seeds, fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. And then he says, who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. This is the sower and the seed parable. And of course, we don't have to guess as to what it means because he's going to explain it here in just a minute. But I want you to understand something about this particular set of parables, and we'll see it here in just a minute. Jesus is going to tell the disciples that these parables he's sharing with them are the mysteries of the kingdom that the prophets didn't even know about. They didn't even know this truth that he's sharing with them. And how he reveals it is key to understanding what the Lord is doing and the fruit of what's going on in this world today and all throughout history is focused right here. Jesus is going to explain here in just a second because the disciples came unto him in verse 10 and said, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Now, I like this. The disciples said, Lord, why are you speaking to them? I really think they were saying, Lord, why are you speaking to us in parables? Because they don't understand this parable yet. But it's always easier to say, Lord, why are you speaking parables to them? You know, we get it, but they obviously aren't getting it. And of course, they don't get it either. But it's kind of classic for the disciples. They weren't always aware of what Jesus was talking about. You know that, right? Jesus would share a truth with them, and they'd just kind of sit there oftentimes and wouldn't get it. But Jesus here, he answers them graciously and says, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. There it is. It's given to you to know the mysteries. Now, a mystery is something that's not been known before, but is now being revealed. So this is something that isn't something the prophets would have shared, but something only Christ is revealing at this particular point. Paul says the same thing when he talks about the mystery of the church in Ephesians. He says this is a mystery. This whole thing was not known before. The church was a mind blower to the people and even to Satan himself. The church age kind of fried Satan's circuits. When the Holy Spirit descended at Pentecost and 3,000 men got saved in that one day because Peter preached a sermon, Peter preached a sermon empowered by the Holy Spirit, and thousands of people got saved. Do you know what Satan was doing at that moment? He was freaking out. What was that? And listen carefully. It was a mystery. Satan didn't know about the church. Prophets didn't know about the church. This age of grace of all things. And the power of the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ on earth as the church. This was all mysterious. Unknown. And let me just say this. When Satan found out what was going on, he has done everything in his power since then to keep this thing a mystery. Do you understand? Paul says, writing to the church at Ephesus and to the whole church, really, that we, as the body of Christ, have the same power given unto us that raised Christ from the dead. The church has the power of the Holy Spirit available to move out in all kinds of wonderful ways and to bring people to Christ and to see things happen for his glory. We are empowered if we choose to walk in the Spirit. But Satan has done his homework, folks, and has done a pretty good job, I think, keeping that mysterious. I think his whole game plan has been to keep Christians impotent. Convince them that they can't have that. They don't have that ability to walk in that kind of spiritual power. So distraction and whatever, it's working for the most part. Do you understand? This is why so often we want to wake up the church. You know, we want wake up Christians. Wake up everybody. Arise and march, you see, to the power of the Spirit of God that is available to us. So Jesus said, you know, it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. To who? Well, the context would bear out that these are the Pharisees and scribes and those that really, he'll get to this in a minute, they really don't want to get it. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to understand it. It's not given to them to get. If you can get it, listen, if you can get it, then Jesus says, you know, this is a real blessing that you can understand these things. And watch, he says, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him it shall be taken away, even that he hath. If you have it, you have it. What's the prerequisite then for having it? He's going to explain that. It's explained here. So be patient, but understand, if you've got it, you've got it. And you'll get more. If you don't, then what you even thought you had will be taken away. Now, this is key. And I'll get to the explanation of the sower and the seed parable here in just a minute. So therefore, Jesus says, speak I to them in parables. I speak to them in parables because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. How come? Well, why don't they get it? Why can't they hear and understand and see and perceive the truth? Why not? And this is, of course, debated hotly among some Christian circles. But here's the thing. He says, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. Now, this goes back to Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah, remember, was in the temple in the year King Uzziah died, and he saw the train of the Lord in the temple. And he was so taken back by the glory of God in the temple that he just kind of says, I'm undone. He kind of unraveled on the floor. Remember? And then he starts confessing, oh, man, I'm a man of unclean lips and you know, all that. And then the angel, remember, the seraphim came and with tongs took a coal from off the altar and came and touched Isaiah's unclean lips and cleansed him. And upon that cleansing, after the confession that he was undone because he was in God's presence, at that point then, all of a sudden, Isaiah can hear the Lord speaking, saying, who shall we send? And who will go for us? Remember? And Isaiah said, well, I'll go, I guess. I'll go, Lord. And the Lord said this to Isaiah, okay, but you need to understand, when you go and share with these people, hearing, they're not going to hear and not understand. And seeing, they shall not see and not perceive. You share with them, Isaiah. You go ahead and go. I'll send you out. But you need to understand, when people hear what you have to say, they won't hear you. They won't understand. And when they see what you're saying, they won't perceive what you're saying. Why? Well, watch. The Lord explains, verse 15, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, watch, and their eyes they have closed. Who closed them? They did. See, this isn't an issue of can I hear. This is a bigger issue of will I hear. Someone wisely said, there is no one so blind as him who will not see. Not that can't see, who won't see. And the reason is their heart is waxed gross. Their heart is gross. Well, you say, well, everybody's heart's gross, isn't it? Yes. But when you hear that your heart can be made right, Are you like them where you're dull of hearing that and you close your eyes to the truth? And this is what they've done, lest at any time, he goes on, any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. The Lord said to Isaiah, you know, if they would simply hear and see what I'm saying, then I would heal them. But they have closed their eyes. They have shut themselves off from understanding. This isn't a matter of being able to comprehend, folks. This is a matter of opening their heart and opening their eyes to the truth. The truth is a tough subject matter, these days especially, don't you think? This place is so devoid of the truth. I mean, it's hard to find it unless you go to the Bible anymore, isn't it? People don't speak the truth. We're being told things that aren't true constantly. It's really tough. But the truth, when you speak the truth today, you will find the same thing happening, correct? People might hear what you're saying, but they will shut off their understanding. They might see what you're saying, but they will close their eyes and not look at it. This is a matter of the will. This is a matter of their heart being so gross that they simply are dull of hearing and close off themselves from getting it. It's them saying, I won't get it. And this is why Jesus didn't do the miracle for these Pharisees. They had already shut themselves off. And to give them another miracle would have just placed more judgment on them and cater to that unbelief. He wouldn't do it. So he says here, you know, quoting Isaiah, this is the issue. And Jesus said, that's why I speak in parables. If they don't want to hear it, they don't have to. If they want to hear it, then they will. So a parable, listen, a parable could be something very helpful for you to understand, or something that just allows you a greater ability to shut the truth out, depending on where your heart's at. Do you want to know the truth? You can. Do you want to know the Bible? You can. But if you don't want to, you don't have to. Very simple. Just shut it off. Tune it out. And Jesus says, for verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them. Man, do you know, Jesus said, how many prophets of old would have loved to see the things you're seeing right now? And I take that even further and say, do you know how blessed we are, folks, that we have the fulfilled, completed Word of God? The prophets of old, they may have been used by the Lord and served the same God we do, but they didn't see all these things. They didn't get to see all the evidence of what the truth of the prophecies they were giving would bear out. Do you know that? Remember in Daniel, at the end of his prophecy, remember Daniel was told by the angel Gabriel, now shut down this thing. Close up the book. And it was just getting to the good part. Right at the end of things, and Daniel was told, now close it up. Wait. You can just imagine Daniel thinking, wait a minute. What's next? Nope. Close it up. It's like you've read this whole book, and now you come to the conclusion, the climax of the whole, and then, nope, shut it down. What? He didn't get to see the end. He got to prophesy up to a certain point, but he didn't get to see all the rest of it. And he was left kind of hanging there. All the prophets were, folks. And the disciples, Jesus is saying to them, you get to see what they wanted to see. You're seeing it, how blessed you are. And for us, man, how blessed we are to see those things, you see, that we get to see. And they didn't get to see them and to hear those things which you hear and they heard them not. You know, having the Bible, having the Word of God, it's a treasure. I was sharing with some folks this last week that when I was in the stereo business years ago, I used to put these little paperback Bibles out on my counter. And it had little signs that free, take one. You know, it was no big deal. It's just I could give away Bibles. I bought them by the case and would put them out there. And people would take them. You know, it was always comical because sometimes people would read free, take one. So, you know, obviously people were like, oh, it's free. And they would grab it and then they'd open it and see it was a Bible. And some people would like drop it like it was a hot potato. You know, like, whoa. Other people would go, oh, awesome. And they'd take them. Well, people would take them. I went through quite a few Bibles, just hand them out there sitting there on the counter. Well, this one time, this lady came into my shop and she was telling us that she had taken one of those Bibles months before. And she said, you know, I took one of those. I didn't know why. I have plenty of Bibles, but it was free, so I took it. It was thin, kind of a thin paperback, full Bible though, whole thing. Pretty small print. I could read it back then. But the point is that she took one, and as it turns out, she had relatives who lived in a country where you cannot have a Bible. And she was going to visit them. And she said, I don't know what came over me. But I decided, because this paperback Bible was thin enough, I decided to put it in the liner of my suitcase and take it in there. I'm like, really? Now she's got my attention. I'm like, what? And she says, so I smuggled a Bible, one of your Bibles, into this country. And she said, I got in, okay. They didn't catch it. They didn't find it. And she said, you have to understand, my family there, they're Christians, but they gather with other believers around a torn portion of one page out of the Bible. And they read it again and again and again. They read it over and over and huddle around it. And she said, when I pulled out this whole Bible and said, I've got the whole thing, they just sobbed. They just all started weeping. They gathered everybody they knew that were Christians around, and they were just, you know what I'm saying? They were just bathing in hearing the word shared, and it was I was like, really? Huh. And folks, we've got this whole thing. There are places in this world right now where people are huddling around just a torn part of a page. And we get the whole thing just to peruse it and study it at our leisure. And sometimes I think, wow, you imagine that group of people after not having the word and they get the whole thing. I bet they read the whole thing over and over again. Wow. Can you imagine the Bible studies now? And how awesome it was going to be for them to be able to have the whole Word of God. So anyway, I just say that. Jesus is kind of bringing that up. Do you know how blessed you are to know these things? And then he says, now, after that, he says, now hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. Now, let me tell you what the sower and the seed and all that means here. And he says, when anyone, note that, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not. Now, we already learned what it means to not understand it, don't we? What does it mean? They won't see it. Blink, turned it off. Shut it down. We're shutting down the operation. We're not going to hear this. We're not going to see it. We've closed our eyes. So when someone doesn't understand it, get this down. It wasn't a mistake. It's not an accident. They have purposed in their heart to not understand it. Then cometh the wicked one. Okay, we talked about the first part of the soil that kind of fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured. The birds came. So now Jesus says, okay, the definition of the fowls here is the wicked one, Satan, and catcheth away that which was sown in the heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. So that's the first soil, the wayside soil. It's the soil that people kind of walk on. It's kind of hardened. It usually doesn't have much to it. And so the soil there just the seed lays there pretty much. So here's the thing. When someone hears something from the Word of God, and doesn't do anything with it, Satan is happy to remove it. And will. He'll swoop down and try and take it away. So when someone hears the truth of the Word of God or the gospel, I always warn them, now listen, you need to do something with this. You need to bring it into your heart so Satan can't snatch it. Because he will. He will take it away. Now, goes on in verse 20, Jesus says, but he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word and anon with joy, or he receives it with all kinds of joy. Hey, this sounds great. That's a good message, man. That's a good word for me or whatever. Yet he hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. This is the one, obviously, the stony places where it springs up quickly, but it has no deepness of earth. And then the sun comes up and scorches it or dries it up. And it just withers away. So someone can actually say, that sounds really awesome, but it doesn't go into the heart. So the root is never established. And this is probably one of the more difficult people to reach because they say, oh yeah, I like that. I'm all about that. I like that message. I'm with you. But it's not here. It hasn't gone down. And as soon as it gets hot, as soon as it gets a little rough, as soon as they have to stand up for their faith, pew, I'm so out of here. That's just not for me. Interesting. He goes on, verse 22, that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Now, some have argued, and I can see this both ways, that perhaps this is actually someone who was fruitful and becomes unfruitful, which means that they're probably saved, but they have let the deceitfulness of the world just kind of choke their life out of their walk with the Lord, which could be, or it could mean that before the word really established itself in this person, that everything else just choked it out. He's going to talk about that here in just a minute, but whichever way you think, note this, that the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches will choke the word of God in you. It will choke out the fruitfulness of what God wants to do in your life. So whichever way you look at it, it was unhealthy. And then he says, but he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it. And we know why. He opened his eyes, he opened his ears, he opened his heart to take it in. And it which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. The point being, if you have took the word into your heart, then you will bear some fruit. Maybe not as much as somebody else or this person, or maybe more than that guy or this gal, but you will bear some fruit in your life. 30, 60, 100, I don't know, but something's going to happen because the evidence of true salvation is a changed heart. And there will always be fruit that comes from that. Meaning you can't be the same. If someone says, yeah, I got born again, but nothing really changed. You didn't get born again. If you still have the same relationship with sin as you had before, then you didn't get saved. I don't have the same relationship with sin, you? I can't enjoy sin like I used to. And I'm never going to be able to enjoy it again. Huh? That's one of the things the Lord just kind of, I mean, he just blew me away with that. I was arguing with the Lord one day. Lord, can't I just enjoy this a little bit? Can't I just have fun with that a little bit? No, you're never going to enjoy that again. Now you're always going to be convicted. Oh. Every time? Every time. My relationship with sin changed. I had to break up with sin. That's a good thing, isn't it? I'm sorry, sin. Me and you, we just aren't having that relationship anymore. And oh, it's still there. Don't get me wrong. something changed. And now the mainstay of my life is to bear fruit. Oh, I don't always bear 100-fold. Sometimes it's 30. Maybe it's only 15. Maybe it's only 5. But it's something. There's some fruit because there's a changed heart. So Jesus said there's going to be fruit because, you know, the soil and the seed here, Jesus is explaining, you know, that, hey, the sower, of course, is the Lord, and the seed is his word and all the rest. But the different soils of people's heart, really, it's staggering what Jesus is saying, isn't it? Because if you look at this on the more concrete view of this, then 1/4 of the soil actually bore fruit. 3/4 did not. 75% did not allow the word in to change their life. 25%. So, wow, that's kind of big, isn't it? And the evidence of again the seed getting established is that there's going to be fruit. In this particular regard, I believe Jesus is referring to wheat. Wheat is life-giving. You know, Jesus said that when a corn of wheat falls to the ground and dies, right, then it brings new life. Except a corn of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it won't give any life. It won't bear any fruit. The point being, he was using that as an allegory for himself. But here, I believe he's talking about wheat because the next section, watch what he says here. Okay, so the true believer is the one who's bearing fruit, or he's a wheat, so to speak, that actually gives life. And then he goes on in another parable he put forth, verse 24, and I'm almost done, but watch this. He says unto them, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in the field, just like he's talking about here. Same story. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. There's wheat for someone who's actually heard the word and took it in and let it do its work in them, then they're wheat. But while the wheat are growing and men are sleeping, then the enemy comes and sows, literally, tares among the wheat. What's a tear? It's a weed. But some weeds look like wheat. But they're not wheat. They're far from it. But they have a resemblance. And so watch this. When the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? Didn't you sow good seed in there, in that field? And from whence then hath the tares? How did we get weeds? Didn't you sow good seed? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. And the servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? That is the tares. Should we rip the weeds up? This is where it gets interesting. But he said, Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Don't go ripping up the tares, the weeds. Why? Because you might be ripping up wheat. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in the bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Wherever there's wheat, there is weeds. Well, every time. The only exception to that is heaven. In heaven, there will be no weeds. Amen. You don't need Roundup in heaven. You don't need your weed puller in heaven. You don't need your weed eater in heaven. There's no weeds. But here on this earth, as long as there's wheat, there's going to be tares. Meaning, if there's really a fruitfulness to what God is doing, then there will also be implants from Satan. Kind of creepy, isn't it? Now, I'm going to cover the rest of this next week, but I want you to jump over to verse 36 because he's going to explain this particular one, I think, threw the disciples for a loop, this parable of the wheat and the tares. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, "Declare unto us the parable of the tares in the field." Hey, we need to understand that one. It kind of took them, you know, off guard, I think. What did that mean? And he answered and said unto them, "He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man." Okay, that's the Lord. Who's the sower? The Son of Man. The Lord is. "The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. They shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous shall shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Wherever the Lord is working, Satan is working. You understand that? As long as you understand that, you'll get a better understanding of why things are going the way they're going. Because if you are going to be serving the Lord and you're bearing fruit, you're a wheat that's healthy, then you can just count on it that the enemy is going to put implants around you. And it's interesting because Jesus said in the parable, you know, the servants wanted to go around tearing up the weeds. But Jesus said, no, don't do that. You might tear up a wheat. How come? Well, see, the problem is sometimes weeds and wheat look alike. It shouldn't be this way. They should be easily distinguished, but they're not always. And sometimes people say, well, Pastor Matt, do you think that person is a tare? Not a terror, a tear. Although sometimes terror fits better. But do you think that person's a tear? I don't know. What should we do? Should we go rip them up? No. They might be a wheat. Well, how could that be? No, it's tough sometimes. When a Christian bears very little fruit, it's very tough sometimes to distinguish. Are they really saved? Are they really born again? Let me just encourage you tonight, folks. Don't let that be who you are. Don't let it be tough to figure out whether you're really born again or not, whether you're a wheat or a tare, because people should be able to see pretty clearly. And Jesus gave some clues as to how that works. What comes out of your mouth? What do you talk about? What's on your tongue and coming out of your mouth regularly? That should be distinguishable, shouldn't it? And this idea that people can live just like the world and make an impact on the world is a fabrication from hell. And Jesus will always say the truth here, and he'll tell us, look, you're to be this fruitful wheat. And if you are, then Satan will put implants around, but you should be able to see the difference between your life and theirs. It shouldn't be confusing. It should be pretty obvious. But he's telling the truth here. And in and among the church, the body of Christ, there are both. And sometimes you wonder, well, why in the world does anybody who's not really a Christian want to be in church? They're implants, man. Well, it seems like it would just, you know, cause their head to blow up or something. Hearing all the word of God and the gospel so much, I mean, you'd think they'd just fry. They can turn it off. close their eyes, shut down the operation. It's not coming in here. Well, man, that's just, that's kind of incredible, isn't it? It is incredible. But this is a spiritual warfare issue, folks. Jesus said, you know, the birds that swooped down and took the seed off the places that were out by the wayside, the traveled places. He said those birds were the wicked one. Later, he'll talk about the mustard seed turning into this big tree in the garden. And guess who perches in the branches? The birds, which he's already defined as the wicked one. In other words, if there's a abnormal growth, like a mustard seed doesn't usually turn into a tree, it turns into a plant. But if it grows into this huge tree, then birds will come and perch in the branches. I'll never forget the first time we met in the amphitheater in Bandon. We had an amphitheater in Bandon before we kind of decommissioned. The first time we gathered there, it was awesome. We were just ready to just have the greatest day and all that. And we got started, and I'll never forget, I'm not kidding you, like 100 crows came and perched in the branches of the trees all around the amphitheater and started squawking. I mean, it was hilarious, really. I'm sitting there teaching, and they came and just quack, 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 right there around the amphitheater, just tons of them. And I stopped and I looked up and I go, are you kidding me? How obvious is that? Here comes the birds perching in the branches. It was funny, really. And they left, of course. But it's true. In the spiritual context, the greater the opportunity people will hear the word of God and the gospel spoken and shared with them, then the greater the potential will be that there are many implants around that want to disrupt it, that want to be imitators. They're phonies. They're not really part of the body of Christ. So when we look at this next week and kind of go through the rest of chapter 13, we'll back up. Don't worry. We're not skipping those verses. I just wanted to make sure we had the interpretation of the wheat and the tares. But I encourage you tonight, folks, that you know, what Jesus was saying there in regards to hearing and understanding, I can still do this. I don't always open myself up completely to hearing what God's saying. There are times when His truth is so pointed that it's sometimes difficult for me to just open up and receive it. It's like painful at times. And the reason that's true is because there's something in me, there's some issue perhaps, or something going on in me that is resisting that truth. And so it's hard to take it, hard to hear it and open myself up to it fully. And maybe you don't have that problem. I don't know. Maybe you never do that. But there's times when the Lord speaks, and I can tell you right now, there are certain things I have selective hearing about. And oftentimes when that's happening, I can sense in my own heart that I'm tuning out. I'm starting to create static on the dial. Oh, He's speaking loud and clear, but I'm like, oh, I'm thinking you're out of frequency just slightly, Lord. I'm not quite hearing that, right? And the Lord will graciously say, can you hear me now? As He clears up that fuzz. Can you hear me now? Yeah, I can hear you. But I just want to encourage you tonight, go to the table, and whatever that is, whatever that might be, if there's something, just take it right now to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I confess that. I'm fuzzy in that area on purpose. I'm fuzzy there because I don't want to deal with whatever that is. And so I want to tune in tonight. and confess that, and he will cleanse it, and he will restore you. And but, you know, that takes some examination. It takes some self-examination. That's difficult sometimes for us. And this isn't practiced nearly enough in the church, where the body will actually self-examine and say, look, let me just take a look in my heart. Lord, search my heart. Show me where I'm at. Show me what's going on, and I'll confess that. And I'll be willing to let you deal with it and cleanse me. And I know I'm forgiven for the sin, folks. Don't get me wrong. I'm forgiven. But I need to remember that this is a real relationship I have with Christ. And to keep me from becoming legalistic and pharisaical sometimes, like Jesus was dealing with these guys, I need to make sure, and this helps me keep that from happening. The communion table is a place where it really does protect me oftentimes from becoming traditional and formal and kind of in this practicing of religious stuff mentality. Because as soon as you go to the table and say, Lord, I need to get real with you, he will get real with you, and you can have a real encounter, and it might hurt a bit, but that confession and cleansing part will keep you in that relationship that's healthy with him. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, you know, many are sick and weak and dying even unnecessarily because they don't give any value to this. They make it a ritual. And I just encourage you to take this tonight in a real sense. And if you can't take it in a real sense, then don't take it. Don't do that where you've reduced what you have in Christ in that relationship with Jesus personally. You reduce it to some ritual where we come and say, okay, what time is it anyway? Okay, here you go, Lord. There. All righty. There we go. Don't do it. Just walk out. I'm you know, not being facetious here. Seriously, it's better to leave without taking communion than to do that to it. Paul says you'll get yourself in a sickened condition if you do that. You'll be unhealthy. And you might experience some spiritual dying in some areas of your life if you do it that way. Do you know the term, man, that church seemed really dead. Huh? You've heard that. You might have used that term before. What does that mean? It means just that. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, that's because, that very well could be because there's no value given to what the Lord's done. His body, his blood. So be spiritually healthy and alive, right? And strong in your relationship with Christ by coming to the table and really putting a priority of importance on what he's done. And he'll meet you in that capacity. Absolutely. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight and for the truth that you always speak. For graciously putting up with so much. So many times, Lord, we're just busy or we're just not paying attention. And tonight I would pray that that wouldn't be so. That we've heard your voice. We've heard your word. And now we want to apply it personally to our own hearts and come to the table where you are to be honored and remembered for what you've done. And as we do that, we can experience that healthiness spiritually again. New life and healthiness, Lord, in the sense that we're actually encountering you and engaging ourselves in your presence. And we want that tonight. We desire that. Help us, Lord. Keep us from turning this into some ritual. Lord, forgive us when we've done that and cleanse us from that. Give us strength in remembering your sacrifice and strengthen our lives to walk with you. So as we come, Lord, we pray that this would just be an awesome night for you as well, that we've come to honor you and remember your precious gift. And so as we do that, meet us here. And we pray, Lord, that you'd bring about fruitfulness in our lives, May we really look like wheat fruit bearers, those that are so sold out for Jesus. There's just no question. There's no issue at all with recognizing who we are. And in this day, Lord, of everybody trying to blend in, give us wisdom. Empower us to be bold and to be light and salt. May it be so for us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.